watching this morning. It's good to be able to connect like this. It's good to be able to open the Word of God this morning. And I invite you to do so in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 is where we will be. I titled my message this morning, Which Way Will You Walk? Which Way Will You Walk? We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, as I mentioned. We'll also be looking at Hebrews, maybe some other places. So I invite you to have your Bible out, be engaged, be ready to hear the Word of God this morning. But let me first pray that God would indeed use me in this task. Father, come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Coming to you this day as we still walk through this unusual time to us, O God. A time that anyone walking on this earth now has never experienced such a time. We read about such times, but Lord, nothing takes you by surprise. You're a God who does not change. You're a God who knows all things. Praying this day, O Lord, that you would please use me, O Lord. Let your word go forth. Let it just be unleashed, O Lord, for your glory and your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, the question for us this morning as a title is, which way will you walk? And two questions for us, Christians, or anyone listening, is, am I walking in darkness? Ask that question of yourself as we go through this morning. Or am I tending to go back towards darkness? Or am I walking in the light? There is much temptation this day to conform to the ways of the culture. Peer pressure from the world, from media, from social media. The message of the world is to go with the flow. Do as I do or do as they do. Don't stand out, but instead conform. Conform to what you are being told. There's a phrase, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Live as the world lives. But the Scriptures say something quite the opposite. In Ephesians chapter 4, as we have been working through this epistle, we see in verse 17 where Paul picks up once again and says, So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you had heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And as we hone in this morning, really on verse 17 and 18, doubtful we will get much further. When Paul says here, this I say and affirm together with the Lord, we consider the source, as the readers of this epistle would consider the source, that the Apostle Paul was writing something to them. They had much respect for this authority, this apostolic authority. But Paul also says, This I say and affirm together with the Lord. I charge you, he says, I testify to you, I insist. Paul speaks with the authority of an apostle, then he writes in the Lord. He is giving double emphasis to what he is about to say. Extra seriousness to what he is about to write. And we see here in the verses that we just read, we see a negative. Do not do this, or do not walk this way. It is and can be viewed as a rebuke. It is a saying, it is repentance. It is Paul saying you ought to repent if you are walking this way. And then we see the positive, verse 20 through 24. This you must do. As Paul transitions in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, into duty. Do not walk. He says, I affirm together with the Lord that you no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Those in Ephesus, those living in this time, and us today, do not walk any longer as the Gentiles walk. So if he's saying, do not walk any longer, therefore we must say that we did walk this way at one time. What Paul writes to them, he writes to us as well. So what are we to think of when he says Gentiles? He means pagans. No longer walk as those who do not know Christ. No longer walk as pagans, but walk in your new identity in Christ. Now this walk is not how we pick up our feet and just walk like I'm going for a walk. It's much more than that. As we looked at weeks ago, it's a way of life. It is how we live, how we conduct ourselves in mind, in word, and in deed. The choices we make day by day is how we walk. Instead of walking as the Gentiles, also walk how you used to walk. Remember what Christ has done on your behalf. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, as chapter 2 says, of God's household, predestined to adoption as sons, as chapter 1 says, children of God, justified, redeemed, saved by the blood of the crucified one. Right off the bat, we see there is a complete difference between living as a believer and a non-believer. Do not walk this way, he says. A Christian is not a man, a woman, or a boy, or a girl who decides to be just more moral or start attending church. No, a Christian is a new creature created in Christ Jesus. A new creation, born again. There are things you did as a pagan, things that I did as a pagan, that should not even be named among us any longer. If you want to follow Christ, you must kiss the world goodbye. Die to your old ways. In some areas of life, we may see, well, we have, well, it's really our phrase we use, it's black and white, and maybe there's a little gray here or there. There's a gray area in that. That's a common phrase we use. There's no gray area in that. We may say it's either it's black or white, no gray. Well, let's say this. There is no gray area if one is a Christian or not. You either are or you are not. You are either living by the world standards or God's standards. You're either going with the flow, going with the stream of the world, or you are going against the stream of this world. How do Gentiles walk? Well, the Scripture lets us know. It tells us right here. No longer walk as the Gentiles also walk. in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding. Futility. What does this mean? Well, in the fruitlessness of your mind, emptiness of your mind, vanity of mind, purposeless life spiritually, maybe even thinking you're doing good, thinking you're doing good deeds, but they are like filthy rags. Futility, empty-headed, yet filled with things that are good for nothing, spiritually speaking. How one thinks determines the decisions they make and determines how they live. Martin Lloyd-Jones says of futility, something which is aimless, pointless, lacking direction, it does not bring you to any goal. And of course, it leads in the end to utter futility, to that which is absolutely empty. Having no direction in life, spiritually speaking, futility of your mind, empty-headed spiritually. And then also, that's how they walked, but also darkened in their understanding. Pagans without Christ, who we used to be, who I used to be, darkened in the mind, lacked spiritual perception and understanding due to the effects of a depraved condition and a sinful disposition. There is the absence of the light of Christ in them. Dead in sin, unable and unwilling to come to Christ. I'll turn to Psalms 14 briefly. You don't have to go there. I'll read it for you. Psalms 14, 1 through 3. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men, to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They all have turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Speaking of the depravity of man. Darkness of mind also describes the sphere of life one who does not walk with Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. But if we walk in the light, let me read it for you before I misquote it. 1 John chapter 1, this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say, Christians, we have fellowship with Him, with Jesus Christ, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we, Christians, walk in the light, as He Himself, Christ, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Praise God for that. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Although we were darkened in our understanding, we lived in the futility of our mind. Now, being Christians, we have a new song in our heart where we can sing praises to Him. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, I love this verse. This verse is a powerful verse for Christians, one we can go back to. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Any who want to come to Christ, confess your sins to Him. He is faithful and righteous to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And 1 John 2 speaks of those who walk in darkness. And they do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded their eyes. Oftentimes when we think of something blinding our eyes, we think of maybe a flashlight and someone shines it right in your eyes and you say, stop that, you're blinding me, you're blinding my eyes. John writes of darkness that blinds the eyes because it is spiritual darkness, spiritual blindness, unable to see the light of the Lord. Those in this condition are like one who would walk around with no moon out in the middle of the night, pitch black in the woods, no flashlight, stuck there, and say, where do I go? And then someone wants to give you a flashlight, and they get ready, they want to hand it to you, say, here's the way out. And you say, no, I've got it. I don't need it. I can figure it out on my own. That describes the unregenerate man or woman. Walking in darkness. A deep shadow lay upon them. Sin distorts our thinking. Sin darkens our thinking. It casts a shadow on our thinking and understanding. Emptiness of mind, darkened in understanding. One theologian wrote this, and I forgot who it was, but a child in Sunday school will answer questions with which the greatest minds, the old heathen world, grappled in vain. So what he was getting at here is little children can understand these things, but those walking in darkness, futility of their mind, older, grapple with these truths. But those who walk in darkness, there is the light of the world. Jesus Christ, the light of the world for the Christian, the remedy for the dark and depraved mind. Jesus says in the book of John, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He who follows Christ will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But he who walks in spiritual darkness does not know where he goes, does not know where he is going. So when we think of the Christian mind, for us, we are no longer darkened in our understanding spiritually, as Paul would be speaking of here. No longer in the futility of our mind. We Christians, though, we must have disciplined thinking. Illuminated understanding, having a scripture-saturated mind. How we think determines how we live and how we respond. There is a lifelong war for the control of our mind, mind control. And the devil is at the helm seeking to destroy. We must participate in what I call hide and seek. Hide Scripture in our hearts and seek out the Lord our God. Easy to remember, especially for children. Hide and seek. Hide Scripture in our hearts and seek out the Lord our God. Should we not be doing such a thing as now? As we've been walking through this 2 months, 3 months, however long it's been. We should be hiding Scripture in our heart and seeking out the Lord our God. Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you, O Lord. And we walk with a weapon. Ephesians 6, 17, having the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. It is open carry. Scripture, Calvin says, Scripture is like a pair of spectacles which dispels the darkness and gives us a clear view of God. See, as Christians, We have the new glasses that we put on. Ah, now we can see. And we see everything in the world completely different than we used to. We see it through the lens of Scripture. Only the born-again Christian can see like this. But there's times when we want to take the lenses off a little. And we ought not. Our vision is horrible without those lenses. And as Christians, we are continually to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We set our minds on the things above where Christ is, not on the things below. Paul says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. The Bible says to no longer walk as Gentiles walk, darkened in understanding, excluded from the life of God. Now, we all know what it feels like to be excluded from something. Well, they excluded me, or I felt so excluded and not included. Nothing can compare to being excluded from the life of God. To be one to where Christ would say, I never knew you. Separate from Christ is excluded from the life of God. But it does not have to be that way. One can be included in the life of God by placing their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, I do not want to be alienated from you anymore, Lord. I do not want to be separated from you anymore, God. I see it, Lord. I see my sin. I turn away from my sin, Lord, and I turn to you. I'm sick of this darkness. Give me light, Lord. Separated, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and the hardness of their heart. This is the culpability of man's depravity. All are guilty because of sin. All fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. This ignorance. Now, maybe I'm by myself here, but in ignorant in the English dictionary means oblivious, uneducated, and bird-brained, it said. Now, I thought that was kind of harsh, but when we use the word ignorant sometimes, we don't always use it in the best way. Well, that, you know, he's just ignorant. We don't usually mean the best things when we say that. Sometimes we use that word, or we could use that word instead of, or we use illiterate and ignorance, we get those mixed up, but to do that is to have an ignorant use of the words because they mean two different things. Spiritual ignorance, though, is what we are discussing here. It's described a bit differently than the way that we would use the word normally in our context, in our vernacular, usually. Ian Hamilton says this, "The ignorance of God is not because of lack of education or opportunity. It is the willful choice of men and women, determined never to relinquish their imagined autonomy." See, one can have a PhD and be ignorant of spiritual things and be in spiritual darkness. It is lacking knowledge and being unaware of the things of the Lord due to their depraved condition. And we'll see in a moment why they can't just say, well, I never knew, I was ignorant of it, and therefore I should be let in heaven. But they suppress the truth and their condition. This ignorance is a mental fog. If you've ever driven in fog, and most of us have, if not all of us, a real thick fog, you cannot see what's in front of you. This is a mental fog, but it is deep-seated and entrenched. A thick fog. There is an ignorance that is in them, the scripture says, and those who are without Christ, dwelling in them. This is a present active verb. It is continually in them. 1 Peter 1, verse 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. So Christians, as obedient children we ought to be, not to be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then Paul writes about the hardness of heart. Hardening. A dullness. A stubbornness. We all know people like this, and we've all been like this if we're not now. A dullness, a stubbornness. The heart includes, it includes the mind and the will. The inner person, where the will and the decision-making faculties exist. The heart. Willfully hardening self against God is a dangerous place to be. I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 1. As I was going through these scriptures studying, I could only get through verse 17 and 18, really. Because there's so much there. And then I go to Romans. And theologians kept pointing me to Romans as well. Romans 1, 18 through 32. Think of the hardening of the heart. Well, let's start in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So if you've heard nothing else, if your mind has been going to everything else, if you've been thinking about lunch, if you've been thinking about grilling out later, if you've been thinking about whatever, get this. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That is the gospel. For in it, verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. But the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Stop there for a moment. Suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Ungodliness, perversity, that is religious in character. Unrighteousness is immorality. John Murray says the order, no doubt, is significant in the apostles' description of the degeneracy. Impiety is the precursor of immorality, he says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. So men who are living in the futility of their mind, who are walking in darkness, have no excuse because God has made it evident to them that He is who He is and that He exists. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So for the Christian this morning, when you're witnessing to someone, know that this person you're witnessing to that does not know Christ knows that God exists. So you don't have to bring evidence after evidence after evidence. You bring the Word of God. Now, can evidence help? Absolutely. If they want to know about evidence, give them evidence. But they know God exists. They are suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness. Before I was converted in 2004, what was I doing? I was suppressing the truth in my own unrighteousness. I was living ungodly and I was living unrighteously. And we see a willful hardening of the heart. Let me finish reading here. They are without excuse. Verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. What do we see here? Trickle-down immorality continuing. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts and the impurity. He is saying, God is saying, as it were, you want it, you've got it. Giving them over to the lust of their hearts and impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, I'll continue to read, and you know why? Because when we read these verses here, we can say, that sounds very familiar. Why? Because you want to know what's wrong with this country, and you want to know what's wrong with this world, is this is exactly what it looks like. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. Oh, do we see that now and today? Rejecting God continually. God gave them over. You want it, you've got it. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now we can say, wow, let's point the fingers at some, but a lot of these verses looks like me without Christ. A lot of these descriptions may look like you without Christ. Indeed, without the Lord, we too would be given over. We see in Exodus, that Pharaoh in the Old Testament, we see that Pharaoh had a hardened heart. If you remember Moses, God told Moses to say certain things to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh had a hard heart, it says, over and over again. Pharaoh hardened his heart. But then we see sovereign judicial hardening by the Lord when God hardens Pharaoh's heart. We prone to be like Pharaoh, hardening our hearts against God and His Word. When someone continues down the road of hardening their hearts, God will say, you want it, you've got it. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 17. I invite you to turn there for a moment. Because speaking of Moses, speaking of hardening hearts, speaking of warning not to harden your hearts, and as Christians, we can start hardening our hearts. We can harden our heart against our spouse. We can harden our heart against somebody else. We can definitely start hardening our heart against God. Verse 7, we'll just read a few of these. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me in the day of trial in the wilderness, speaking about in the days of Moses, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I, God speaking,
was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Again, it's repeated two more times that I see it here in verse 15. Today, if you hear his voice, today, if you hear the voice of God, not an audio voice, but the voice of God pricking your heart. Don't harden it. And again, it says a third time, today if you hear his voice, if God is saying to you, wake up, sinner, turn to me, sinner, I want to love you, sinner. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. We see in Mark chapter 3, Jesus was grieved over the hardness of the heart of men. If you continually hear the word of God and continually reject it, you will harden your heart. You think of those without Christ. Without Christ, suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. Futility of mind. Darkened in understanding. A shadow upon the mind. A hardened heart. This is where Paul is. This is where we find ourselves in the Scripture this morning as we go through it. Verse 17. A hard heart. One without Christ lives as if God does not exist. They stiff-arm God. Even though they know He does. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, declares the Lord, Jeremiah 9:6. Pure and simple, anyone who denies the existence of God is lying. Anyone who refuses to acknowledge what Jesus Christ says about his deity is calling Jesus Christ a liar. Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart there is no God. Puritan Stephen Charnock says, a fool is not someone who lacks intelligence, but one who abuses his intelligence. Denying the omniscience of God, saying, he does not see. Psalm 94, verse 7. Christians, we can live like this practically. God, he doesn't see. I'm just going to go ahead and make this decision. We ought not. It's sinful too. Say, God does not see. God who is all-knowing. Unbelievers who reject Christ are soothing and lying to themselves. The lies from the devil that God is not all-knowing and that he will not judge them. That's a paraphrase quote from Joel Beakey. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Psalm 10:11. So as we think of these verses where Paul says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. What application can we take away from this as Christians? Well, because we are children of God, we are no longer to walk like the world, very simply. We ask yourself this question, do I talk like the world, dress like the world, walk like the world, look like the world? Because children of God, we are no longer to walk like the world walks. Secondly, we are to constantly and consistently be watching over our minds and our hearts. Proverbs 4, I believe it's 27 or 29. 29, watch over your hearts with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. It also says, put away from you deceitful mouth, and put all devious speech far away from you. But to watch over our hearts, guard it. What goes in our minds? guard it. Men, guard your hearts. Women, guard your hearts. Watch over it. So, because we're at first, because we're children of God, we're no longer walk like the world does, as Paul says. Secondly, constantly, consistently watching over our heart, watching over our mind. Thirdly, develop discernment to eliminate ignorance. If we start thinking ignorantly, spiritual ignorance, we need to develop discernment. Discernment just doesn't just happen by osmosis or whatnot. We are to stay informed. First, informed of what the Scripture says. We are to stay informed of matters of Christianity. We do not want to be a ostrich with our head in the sand with what's going on in the church today. Fourthly, as I mentioned earlier, do not harden your heart. Ask yourself this question. Ask yourself this question on this Sabbath day. God, is my heart growing hard? Is my heart growing cold towards anyone? Towards you, God? Towards someone in the church? Towards my spouse? Towards the church? The root cause is a hardened heart towards God. So we ought to be those who are not hardening our hearts. Fifthly, let us not live as practical atheists. We're not atheists. Someone who says they're atheist technically is lying because they know God exists. But let's not live as practical atheists, as if God does not exist, as if God is not all-knowing, as if God is not all-powerful. Now, will we struggle? Yes. But not live as practical atheists, as if God does not exist. So what Paul wrote about here, the darkness of understanding, futility of mind, and what Romans chapter 1, verse 18, 32 speaks of is the radical depravity, which demands a radical heart change. True repentance is true heart change. We can all turn over new leaves, at least for a season, but true repentance is true heart change that will result in walking unlike the world, not like the world. True denial of self. So true repentance is true heart change, or will result in true heart change. True denial of self. Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me, Jesus says. True faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who says, again, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What great truth that is for us. And then I end with this in Luke chapter 13. Something we studied on, looked at Wednesday night. When Jesus was speaking, when one asked him a question in chapter 13 of Luke, someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Lord, open up to us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and taught. And you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all of you evildoers. In that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you will see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. They will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some who will first will be last. So we all must make sure we are seated at the right table, the table of the Lord. He invites all who would put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all who would repent of their sins, God invites to the fold of the sheep. And then you can not walk in darkness anymore, but walk in the light and walk in newness of life. And for the Christian, we have these applications as we look to what Paul says in chapter 4. Let us heed this and apply it to our lives. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you tell us how we are to no longer walk, O God. To no longer walk as we once did, as the Gentiles do, as pagans, Lord. We're not to walk that way. God, thank you for salvation, that you change us to where we don't have to walk that way anymore. And Lord, when we turn our feet to that direction, to go down those old paths that we used to walk down, oh God, trip us, Lord. Cause us to not walk that way. We're so prone to wander, prone to leave the Lord we love. But greater is you who lives in us, oh God. We can only do this by your power, in your strength, and in your might, Lord. In an unusual, uncertain time to us, O God, we just ask simply, Lord, and we say simply, Lord, God, we need you. Oh, Lord, we need you. Strengthen us, O Lord. Have our hearts to be softened to the things of you, Lord. Tender hearts, Lord, towards you and towards your word and towards the church, and tender hearts towards others, O Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.